Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see so many people here. Let us pray, then the children can go out. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. Lord, just open our hearts to what you're going to say to us today. And Lord, I just pray that if anything I say is wrong, or I pray that it just falls on deaf ears. Lord, just bless us as we hear what you're going to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to say hello and welcome to Tony and Cynthia Rushton, who I know are watching this morning, so I've got to make sure I'm totally correct in everything that I do and say, because I'm sure I'll be hearing from him later. And I'd just like to say hello to teachers at Greenacre Academy who will be watching as well. I just pray you'd be blessed by our service. And I'd like to thank Ruth for reading God's word today. Particular passage today, there is so many things. I could do 10, 15 sermons on it, so I'm going to try and cut it down to one. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to cover everything in detail as much as I would like to. As you know, I've spoken on Colossians before. I'm going to do a very bit of basic stuff just to bring you up to date where we are with it. The Colossian church was an outgrowth of Paul's 3-year ministry in Ephesus. We had Jews and Gentiles, but the main threat there was the paganism and Judaism. Epaphras, he was so worried that he actually travelled 1,300 miles to see Paul to say what was actually going on there. And the main concern was infiltration of Gnosticism within the church. And I'm not going to go into what they cover. I'll touch a bit on it as I go through. But if I was asked to say today what would be very, very, very similar to today, we would say like the Mormons. They believe that Jesus is an intermediary, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, who actually don't believe in the Lord's divinity. Each God of the Trinity is a separate God to them. The Gnostics believe all matter is evil. The non-material, spiritual realm is good. They also believe that God didn't create the world. I don't know how they come to that one. They tried to make the Colossian church think that the Lord Jesus Christ was not enough. He was not enough. That the elders, whatever they said about him, Jesus Christ was not enough for each one of those. So this bothered Paul immensely. And it obviously bothered Epaphras for the amount of travelling that he did to get to see Paul. So we can see that Paul's love for the church is very evident throughout all of his letters. And Paul's walls against it exposes, and he talks about the Colossian heresy, and he addresses each and every point. Now, this might seem a bit extreme to you. How many of you, I wonder, have heard of Jonestown? Jimmy Jones was an ordained Christian minister of the Independent Assemblies of God. And he attracted his first group of followers while participating in the Pentecostal Latter Rain movement and the healing revival during the 1950s. Until the September 11 attacks in America, the tragedy in Jonestown on November the 18th, 1978, represented the largest number of American civilian casualties in a non-natural event. It's unfathomable now, as it was then, that more than 900 Americans, members of a San Francisco-based religious group called the People's Temple, died after drinking poison at the urging of their leader, the Reverend Jimmy Jones, in a secluded South American jungle settlement. Now, the story of Jonestown begins with Jones, a white minister who preached unconventional socialist and progressive ideas predominantly to African-American congregation, and they were called the People's Temple. By 1977, Jones had grown paranoid from the media's scrutiny over the temple's suspicious activities. So he and all his members moved. They moved to an agricultural settlement called Jonestown in Guyana. Concern over the welfare of the jungle encampment prompted US Congressman Leo Ryan to visit Jonestown in November 1978. After checking out the settlement, Ryan was shot to death with the 4 other people by the temple gunman at an airstrip. It was following those murders that Jones commanded his followers to drink cyanide-laced punch, starting with the children first. In all, there were over 900 who died in Jonestown, including Jimmy Jones, who was found dead of a gunshot wound to his head. You might be sitting there thinking, why have I told you this? I've told you this for a reason. Because when you watch the video of this thing going on, at the beginning, they look like a normal Pentecostal church singing and praising God. However, leading the group under Jimmy Jones and his teaching and what he gradually taught them, that actually became a cult. Now, it's quite interesting that I actually phoned up and spoke to the Cult Information Service for UK. They are pretty sure, and they won't obviously 100% sure, but they said they reckon there's about 500 cults that are active today in the UK. 500. I was amazed when I found that out. But I'm telling you this because false teaching can start very little and get bigger and bigger and bigger and totally lead people astray. In my last sermon, I gave 2 points for you to take home. The 2 points were, are you walking in Christ? And I said about, we need to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also said to him, are you rooted in him? Rooted in God's word and what his teachings are. Stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't change anything, no matter what anybody else says. Once you've received the truth, you keep that truth. We accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord when we become Christians. Paul had already called the Colossian church to say to stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to change to anything, but to hang on to the truth. Don't change from what someone says. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, I've already covered verses 1 to 7 of this chapter in my previous sermon. PowerPoint for today, my main points are this. Don't be taken captive and know you are complete in Christ. Paul moves on here to the negative part of his letter. We've already read from verses 8 to 23. The claim of the false teacher who thinks they have superior knowledge and more wisdom than the Apostle Paul. They did that in the early church, and well, don't they do that today? Brilliant book to read. I've read it twice now. It's Costi Hinn's book. It's called God, Greed and the Prosperity Gospel. You can see all the wonders and healings and all these magical things that they seem to do. You only have to look today and see how people follow these people. Bethel Church, I've been informed, is one of the biggest growing churches in this country. And the leader of Bethel Church, Bill Johnson, who claims he is a super apostle, more so than Paul himself. And he doesn't even preach from the Bible, but he uses his mate's paraphrase, the Passion it's called. But Paul's biggest concern is false teachers who claim to have a superior knowledge. And then in verse 8 we read, beware lest anyone cheat you or take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now the word beware, he's not only used by Paul, the Lord Jesus. You can read through the Gospels. He said, beware of the false prophets. Beware of the leaven and the Pharisees. John said in 1 John 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see they are of God. Peter warns in 2 Peter, be on your guard so you're not carried away. Paul also said, beware of the dogs. He also spent 3 years with the Ephesian elders, and he warned them. Okay, so I was pressing it the wrong way. In Acts 20, verse 29 to 31, he says, for I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So we can see that false teaching was about then, and we definitely know it's about now. We're warned by Jesus, we're warned by Peter, we're warned by John and Paul. So we all have to be alert and we need to be aware. There's a big new teaching coming in the church now. And this new teaching is called Progressive Christianity. I'm actually in the middle of researching it. I'm halfway through a book that I'm reading on it. And it's coming into churches, so we need to be aware of that. And when I've completed my research, I'll update you a bit more on it. We have to remember, you know, that Satan knows everyone who's a Christian. And it's his purpose to deceive as many as possible. He cannot steal the soul, that's impossible. But he can stop Christians from reaching full maturity. He can keep them as babes in Christ. He can divert them from the narrow path to confusion and stop the spiritual growth within them. Be lest anywhere cheat you through philosophy. The false teaching amongst the Colossians was marked by an emphasis on philosophy and empty deceit. Most of it is according to the tradition of men and had the stamp of man on it and not God. Traditions. Don't we like to follow traditions? Do everything the way we used to do them. We've all got our traditions. We've all got various things that we follow. But what we have to be aware of the verse, and I actually prefer the NIV version of this, the NIV says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Takes you captive is much better meaning. So what is Paul saying by using this word? So that no one takes you captive. The Greek word is made up of two parts. I'm not going to try and pronounce them, but it actually means booty, the loot, or goods, or taken in robbery. There's a real danger where someone will carry you away and take them off like a prisoner of war. So here again, we see Paul is using the military term so that everyone would understand what he's talking about. So don't let the false teachers carry you off, like Jimmy Jones did with that lot, 900 people. The best sense of the phrase, take you captive, lead you away as prey. Their goods were their salvation they'd received from Jesus Christ, both the Gentiles and the Jews in that particular church. But the Jewish teachers there, the Gnostics, wanted to deprive them of that. They wanted to pervert their minds. They wanted to lead them away from the truth of Christianity. So don't let anyone capture you or kidnap you with their false teachings. Don't let them plunder you of the truths that you know. We need to keep hold of his death, his resurrection. Our salvation is in him and him alone. The church at Corinth was under false teaching. They were taken captive by the Gnostics. We read in chapter 5 about a son having relations with his mother, probably his stepmother in this case. The thing was, the church were bragging about what he was doing. This church was taking the Gnostic teachings to the extremes. And at the end of chapter 6, you see that Paul tells them that their body were temples of the Holy Spirit and they should be honouring God. How does this happen? How does this come into a church and be allowed? It's because the church doesn't know the word of God and the leaders just take over. They become fascinated with the false teacher or the actual person themselves, or in some cases herself. Interesting point here. Do you know that every cult leader has the origins in some form of Christian church to begin with, of one denomination or another? As I previously said, Jimmy Jones was an ordained minister in the Assemblies of God, who I know at that time they had some funny teachings, and then he got involved with the Latter Rain movement and healing ministries as well. Some people say to me, why do I go on about false teachers? This is one of the reasons I do. In the New Testament, 22 out of the 27 books tell us about keeping our faith and warns us about false teachers. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us about false teachers, John, Paul, Peter. It's something we need to be aware of. As I was saying earlier, the word philosophy actually means the love of wisdom, but it's used by Paul in the sense of vain speculation. Philosophy is human wisdom that sounds like it's from God, but it's not. Human wisdom is supposed to be greater than anything that you've heard, and this is what cult leaders will offer. You don't know the truth until we tell you what the truth is. Listen to them. Listen to what I'm saying and don't question what I'm saying. We've also been watching a bit of a weird one called the FLDS movement, the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints movement, and they've got a prophet there. You can't question the prophet, what he's teaching. What he's telling you, everything he says comes from God. He had 62 wives. Crazy, crazy situation. How do people go along with it? I don't know. So there's a significant debate amongst commentators and scholars the exact nature of the Colossian heresy. Some see it as predominantly as an expression of early Gnosticism with some Jewish mystical elements added. Others see it as primarily Jewish mysticism with a few aspects of Gnosticism. What the exact origin or composition of the heresy was, it's clear from the teachings that Paul gave that he covers every issue that was wrong, that was against Christ. He answered all the false teaching, as we've already seen in this chapter so far. So let's move on. According to the tradition of men, the Colossian heresy promoted itself as traditional. It could trace some of its, or many of its ideas, back to traditions amongst the Jews and Greek philosophers, or both. Paul here warned that tradition of men has no equal authority to the word of God. Tradition means something which is handed down, and mostly most of these are worldly and may not be true. Not all traditions are wrong, as we can tell that Paul was zealous for traditions when he was an actual Jew before he became, gave his life to Jesus on the Damascus Road. In Galatians 1:14, he said, "And I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers." But a good thing is there are biblical traditions as well. 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, "For I deliver to you first all of that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." And then in Timothy, he said to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we can see that the traditions that Paul is on about are traditions that come from God and not and come from man. But we're the same. Sometimes we look back and wish that we did things the way we used to. But sometimes it's time to move on. Do something different. Don't do things exactly the same that we used to do. According to the basic principles of the world, it's a word that can mean several different things based on the context, and Paul may have used such a broad word to cover a variety of meanings. I'm not going to go into all that now because it's quite a list of this, but it basically means the first lessons of the world, such as earth, fire, water, etc. Many ancient mystery religions thought of the world as a dangerous place, threatened by spirits or spiritual forces. They called elements or elemental forces, as is put in other translations. The people of that day were bound up, saying that the spirits and the stars are all linked together with planets, and they're all into astrology. Common to both Druze and pagans was a basic idea of cause and effect, and in a sense it rules nature and the minds of men. We live under the idea that we get what we deserve when we are good. We deserve to receive good, but when we're bad, we deserve to receive bad. Paul warned the Colossians not to listen to that and to remember the grace-eliminating kind of thinking and to consider themselves dead to it in the first place. So point one, don't take anybody captive or anything. Stay with Christ and Him alone. We need to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what we hear from other people. Everything that is God is also Jesus. God the Son had been divine for all eternity with God the Father and He the Holy Spirit. So in Him, all the fullness of God. This is the dramatic and declaration of the full deity of Jesus Christ. Since all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, He cannot be halfway God or a junior God. When Jesus came to either, He took on all that makes us human, body, soul, spirit, and intellect. This is what we call the incarnation or the enfleshment of God. Without the incarnation of God, we could never come close to God because we're too sinful. God is way too holy and no one can see God's face and live. The false teaching among the Colossian church at this time was something like an early form, like we said, of the Gnostic heresies that would come later. The Gnostic heresies made radical separation between the spiritual and the material. This is why Paul needed to make sure that it's clear that all the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus bodily, not in some strange mystical sense. And John also dealt with this false teaching as well. You see, in 1 John 4, he said, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And then Paul in the Galatians, he said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So Jesus was fully God and fully human. The next bit we read in the reading that we had is about head of all principality and power. And in many New Testament passages, principality and power describes ranks of angelic beings, even faithful or fallen angel beings. Romans 8:38 tells us, "For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." And then in Ephesians, he just tells us, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all." So therefore, Paul here declares authority over all spirits and beings. False teachings among the Colossian Christians emphasise that the lesser spirit beings, but Paul makes it clear that Jesus is above all of them. With Christ being both human and God, he is the perfect mediator and a go-between from us to God. Jesus totally understood us. He is worthy to be in the presence of God, even in his humanity. Scholars and commentators argue this point, saying that Jesus' flesh was human, but his spirit was divine. But not so, as Jesus suffered, was tempted and wept, same as we would. We'd be grateful each day for Jesus' humanity. He's the perfect human because none of us, because we are all too sinful. And he is there so that we can get close to God. And then in verse 10, "Are you complete in him?" This can only be true because truly Jesus is God. If he were not God, we couldn't be complete in him because he's not God. Anything that says we are not complete in Christ also takes away the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. And as believers, we are united to him in our faith relationship. Then we are also complete in him. So therefore, there's no need for the false teachers, the false promises, the attractions presented, what they show, what they give, in the Colossians or in any church today. We are complete in Jesus Christ. Paul said that this is a fact to be enjoyed. It's not a status to be achieved. When we become a Christian, we receive everything that we need. 2 Peter 2:1-3 says, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glorious and virtue." If you look at the healings of Jesus Christ and the miracles that he performed, the healings were instant. They didn't wait 2 months, 3 months, 6 months. They were instant. And last time we spoke about this, we were doing our Bible study on Acts, and I believe it was Brother Paul who picked up this point. He said all the healings that they'd done during that time, the apostles, was instant. So why am I saying this? Because it gives us a picture of Jesus, complete healing of each person. He does exactly the same thing to us when we become a Christian. We are spiritually well, complete in him. Or as Paul puts it, we're a new creation. If Paul's letter to the Colossians has a main central theme, it's about false teachers trying to deceive members of this young church. And they need something more. And Paul's answer is a resounding no, you are complete in Christ. What a wonderful truth we have. We are made complete, and our fulfillment is in Christ and him alone and nothing else. We don't need to add anything more. In him, we are all completed. So we need to relax and enjoy him. You don't need anything else or anyone else, no matter what they say. If anyone preaches a gospel, Jesus plus anything, then it's a false gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ and nothing more. In John 14, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Verse 12 and 13 talks about spiritual circumcision. So Paul brings up the subject of circumcision. probably because of the Jewish false teachers were telling the Gentile Christians that they needed to be circumcised to be saved. Not so, says Paul. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We don't need anything more, Paul says. When you became a Christian at that point in Christ, your hearts were purified and symbolised by the spiritual circumcision. The circumcision was not in human flesh, but spiritual, in that your sinful nature, your flesh, was dethroned. This was not some human ritual like circumcision, but a supernatural work done by our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel it says, I will give you a new heart and put in a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And we're united with Christ and symbolised in baptism. Baptism is the symbol of both spiritual union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And we've had five, I think, over the last year or so in baptisms here, and what a blessing it's been to us. And now all those are now united with Christ and alive with Christ. Verse 13 and 14, it goes on, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of your requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul uses three statements to describe the condition before we are saved. We were spiritually dead, uncircumcised, unpurified the flesh, and unforgiven, and that's we was in our sins. And then look at the results of our salvation through Jesus Christ. You've been forgiven of your sins. You've been made spiritually alive. All your sins have been nailed to the cross. Verse 15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Some versions say of this verse, handed over to them by the cross, at the end of that verse. What he's saying is, don't mess with other spirits. We have seen complete salvation, complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Where was it that Jesus bruised the head of Satan? At the cross. Where was it Jesus broke the devil's power? At the cross. Where was Jesus took away the power of death? At the cross. A gospel is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 to 19, I'm going to try and wrap this up. So let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. More warnings from Paul to the Colossian church. Paul tells the church, let no man act as your judge. Do not give him your freedom for a set of man-made rules. Don't again become entangled in a legalistic system that is harmful and pointless. Take no notice what they say about moons, Sabbaths, food. Don't worship angels. And this has become a teaching recently in a church. The pastor told his congregation he's having conversation with angels, and the people just jumped on board with it. Paul told them they were not holding to the head of Christ, not to shift from Christ to experiences. Stay with him. We're all complete in Christ. He has given us everything we need. And then he just moves on to a bit about human regulations. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul writes, if you have died with Christ, but by using if, Paul is inviting us to consider whether indeed we have died with Christ. So think about its implications today. And if there's anyone here who's not a Christian today, perhaps today is the day of your salvation. Just think about what Jesus Christ died for. He died on that cross for you, each one of us. Paul considers the corresponding truth. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, both terms focus on the truth that as believers, we are identified with Christ in his death and his resurrection. So Paul is asking the rhetorical question here. If you truly died with Christ and were raised up with him, why are you going back to the old teachings? Why are you going back to Old Testament law? Why, even worse, are you going back to man-made rules added to the law? What are you going back to doctrines of men and worldly rules for? You are complete in Christ. Man-made rules in existence mentioned as a type of asceticism. I've had to practice saying that, it's quite a mouthful. Very quickly, what is it? It's restrictive. It's about self-discipline. It's supposed to lead to greater freedom. But asceticism emphasises all the things you can at all. Don't handle this. Don't taste that. Don't eat this. Don't touch that. It leads to a restrictive and repressive kind of life. Self-discipline is submitting your whole life to God and his will for you. The ascetic operates on willpower. Their goal is to bring his body under control, mind and spirit. But the Christian is self-denial and has a higher aim, namely to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, bringing our whole body into submission to him. It's to renounce control of our life and give our control to Jesus Christ. As I said before, we are complete in him. Main application points, my 2 points. Don't be taken captive. Don't listen to anything but Christ and his teachings. And if you hear anything from anybody else, you're not sure, check it out with the word of God. And we are complete in him. We don't need anything else. Christ has given everything that we need. He done everything. Defeated Satan at the cross. Defeated death at the cross. It's just Christ that we need and nothing else. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be complete in you. Help us to understand everything that you've done for us. And Lord, if anybody comes to teachings with us that are not of you, help us to know that straight away. Lord, I just praise and thank you for Grace Fellowship and everything that you do here. Lord, just continue to bless us and move us forward, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.